when I was back in Bible college and started to study scripture and study how to study scripture, one of the things that was repeated often is the phrase, context is king. It was a way of saying that what is around a passage of scripture gives meaning to the portion of scripture that you are studying. Yeah, there are many passages that people like to take out of context and then either make them stand in simple literalness, or they take them and they twist them and they turn them to make them say whatever one wants to say. You know, that is Satan's great ploy. And it has been since back in the Garden of Eden with the first temptation of Eve, when he looked at her and said, did God really say? Did God really say? Drawing the question to the front. And it's the same trick that Satan uses with Jesus as he is in the middle of the temptations at the beginning of his ministry, when he takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, jump. He says, because he, speaking of God, will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The words of God, but taken out of context, twisted and turned, made to say what Satan wanted them to say. Now, we can see that Satan is still using that same ploy, and all you need to do is to study for just a few minutes the new religions that have cropped up in the last 200 years, and you find that many of them stem from Christianity, and as such, they use the Bible to give credence to their beliefs. Yet, the passages that are used many times are slightly twisted and used out of context. One that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is when the prophet Samuel is called back by the medium at Endor. And they use that account and say that mediumship is always somebody speaking to the dead. After all, Samuel came back. And that it is okay with God. I mean, why else is it in the Word of God? Failing to mention or notice the fact that it was so unique that the medium didn't know what to do, and the fact that God put it there is to show how wrong it is. And then they also want to skip over the many times that God says, you shall not have a medium in your land, and you shall not seek them or wisdom from them. But Satan doesn't care. There's another scriptural statement that comes to mind that, well, when I hear this morning's passage, I know I hear it in many places. And I learned in my study this week that it is on the seal of or crests of many colleges or somewhere often inscribed somewhere on college and university campuses. And it's a phrase that comes to the lips of Jesus, but often when it's used in that context, it's not put on the lips of Jesus or in the context that he uses. And so this is what we read from the book of John, starting John chapter 8, beginning at verse 36. It says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and you have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." You know, the phrase that we see and the phrase that we hear often from people is, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I'm not going to argue with Jesus that that is truth. The problem is that not all truth sets you free. A lot of people want to use it to say that truth, just truth, any truth, is going to set you free. But the truth of the matter is Jesus isn't talking about all truth. He's talking about truth in a specific context, in a specific way. Not all truth is going to set you free. 2 + 2 = 4. 5 - 2 = 3. Now, that's truth. We all learned that as young children. Probably, if not before the first grade, at least by the first grade, you learned simple math. 2 + 2 = 4. 5 - 2 = 3. Now, that truth is good to know if you're balancing your checkbook. You know, if you're trying to figure out how much gas you have left in the gas tank and how much you need to get where you're going somewhere, 2 + 2 and 5 - 2 and the answers to those and so many other math problems will do you some good. But they're not going to set you free. Jesus isn't going to stand at the day of judgment before God, and you're not going to be asked the question, "What is 5 - 2? Because while it's true, it's not the truth of which Jesus is speaking. Now, there are also a lot of other truths, certain truths that, you know, if you look about truths about the earth, if you look about truths about the ecosystems in which we live, you might learn to practice things in ways that match up with God's command back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where Adam and Eve were told to take care of the earth. And so we might learn some things that might save the plants, might save some creepy crawlies, might save some animals. But the truth is there, but it's not the truth that's going to set you free. Worshiping the earth in any form is not going to set you free. We can look back through history and we can say that, you know, we know some things. We know that Muhammad lived. We know when and where he lived. We know some facts about Muhammad. There are some facts about Buddha that we know, we understand, though they might be fewer than the ones we know about Muhammad. We know about Confucius. We know about our ancestors to some extent, depending on who you are and how much you enjoy genealogy. You might know more than others. But here's the truth. Following them, listening to their teachings, is not going to save you. It doesn't matter how many truths they tell, there is a lot that isn't true, and their truth is not going to save you. And there is truth. But here's the thing. In our society today, we like to talk a lot about truth, but often we say my truth or your truth or their truth or his truth or her truth, but there is not my truth and your truth. There is the truth. There are things that we do not get to decide, and truth is one of them. Things that are true for everyone. Things that are not true for anyone. And Jesus looks and he says, the truth, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then Jesus defines for us truth. Because if you look down at the end of what we read, he said, the Son, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So if you look at Jesus and you follow the teaching, you see that Jesus says, first, the truth will set you free. And then he says, the Son will set you free. Jesus is identifying, as he has been doing since he began this teaching that we looked at several weeks ago with the beginning of the Feast of Sukkot, when he says, I am the water. You know, rivers of life will flow out of you, but they come from me. And Jesus has been showing and saying that he is the Son of God. And now he says, if the true sets you free, if the Son sets you free, do you understand what Jesus is saying? I should have made Landon come up and see if he remembers his geometry proofs to show us how this all works, but that would be mean. So, but here's the truth. If the truth sets you free, and the Son sets you free, and Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the truth. A statement that he will make more explicitly when he stands before Pilate just 6 months after he makes this statement. But Jesus is the truth. Not all truth will set you free, but Jesus as the truth is the truth that will set you free. The second thing that you see as we look through this passage, it isn't just knowing the truth. It's what you do with it. It's not just knowing the truth that's going to set you free. It is what you do with the truth. Because here is a group of Jewish people who have heard Jesus' teaching. Some of them believe him. Some of them have disbelieved. Some of them don't know what to believe and are just scared for their power, so they're trying to get rid of Jesus. But there are these groups of people, the ones who don't believe and the ones who do believe. And Jesus has evidently lost some of the people's attention, and they're not listening to him anymore. Because he says, John says now that he's speaking to the ones that Jesus believes. And Jesus doesn't let them off easy. It isn't, oh, I'm glad you believe. Let's keep going and we'll teach you a lot of easy things to get away with or to get along with. No, Jesus says, let's go deeper. You believe, okay, let's go deeper. And he says, I am the truth. Well, he doesn't come out and say it here, but he says, I am the truth. And he says, if you want to be free, you have to accept the truth. You have to believe and you have to accept that Jesus is the truth. And I say accept because there were a lot of people who believed what Jesus was teaching, but they would not just accept who he said he was. They would not accept the truth that he was teaching. But if we want the truth to set us free, we have to accept the truth, and then we have to align our life to his. We don't get to choose how we're going to live our lives if we're going to accept Jesus. We don't get to make those decisions. Because Jesus has told us how we're called to live, how we're called to serve, how we're called to be obedient. We don't get to decide. We have to live our lives in alignment to his, to the truth that he taught, to the truth of how scriptures speak to the truth of how Jesus lived his own life. You have to accept him and you have to align your life to his. And part of that means that we have to be willing to acknowledge our slavery to sin and accept the gospel message. Jesus looks at them and he talks to them about being free. And they understand that he's talking about slavery. And they say, we're not slaves, we're children of Abraham. That they thought that meant that they were free people. But Jesus goes on to make the point that the slavery that he's speaking about, even though it's quite interesting that they claim they've never been slaves, because they had been slaves in Egypt. They had gone into slavery, some of them, to Assyria, then to Babylon. Then, once they got back from Babylon and Assyria, then there were the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans. To some extent, they are living in occupation. They are living in slavery. But Jesus doesn't argue that point. Rather, he looks at them and says, the slavery I'm talking about doesn't have to do with physical bondage. It has to do with the attitudes of your heart, with the desires of your heart. And he says that is slavery to sin. Paul later would put it like this in Romans chapter 6. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall be no master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. He falls in line with Jesus and saying that if you want to be free, if you want to be free from sin, you first of all have to acknowledge that Jesus is the truth. And the truth of Jesus is what will set you free. Then you have to align your life with his, and part of aligning your life with his is disavowing the sins in your life and repenting and living against the sinful behaviors. In other words, you have to say, I am willing to give up the sin to have Jesus. And then you have to come to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit work in you to help you get rid of the sin that's there. But you have to make the decision. You have to decide to give up sin. And then you have to align your life according to Jesus, and you have to live according to the truth. You have to live according to the teachings of Jesus. Author and scholar, teacher D.A. Carson writes, he says, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. In other words, we give up control of our lives and say we're going to live according to Jesus, and we do it sometimes because it's the right thing to do, and eventually, because we do it because it's the right thing to do, eventually we do it because it's the thing we want to do. We do the right thing because it becomes the thing that we want to do. Another scholar and author writes this. This is Grant Osborne. He says, this is a new kind of emancipation in which we surrender ourselves completely to our loving Father. This is a very important message for our time, in which so many churchgoers are half-hearted, yielding only a small part of their lives to Jesus or to Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Those who live as if Christ freed them do whatever they wish. Those who live as if Christ freed them to do whatever they wish are sadly mistaken. We are free to live lives pleasing to God, not to seek whatever pleasure we want. We have to align our lives to what God calls us to. That is where truth sets us free. We don't get to choose. We don't get to make our own decisions. If we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ, we have to go where He goes. If we call ourselves followers of Christ, we have to do what He calls us to do. To live as Scripture calls us to live. To be obedient in the big things and the little things. In the public things and in the private things. We have to be obedient. And there's one more thing that Scripture teaches us as we have truth to set us free. It's that we have to publicly acknowledge the truth. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." It's not just claiming Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's not beginning to align our lives with Him and hoping and praying that we begin to want to do what we ought to do. It is also being willing to make the confession publicly at different times, in different ways, in different places, that Jesus is Lord, that God is God, and we're His obedient children. And Jesus Himself says that if you refuse to acknowledge me before men, I'm not going to say I know you when I stand before my Father in judgment. So you have to know the truth, and then you have to know what to do with it. And finally, as you look at what Jesus says here, you have to remain in the truth. Jesus is looking at these disciples, these students who believe, and He's basically saying, I know that a lot of you aren't going to continue in the faith. A lot of you are not going to continue in what you believe at this point. But some of them probably did. Besides the 12 who followed Jesus to the cross 6 months later, actually, not all of them followed Jesus to the cross. Only one is listed at the cross. But they follow Him up until the point of the cross. And then after that, 11 of them continue to follow Him. And probably some of these others may make up part of the 120 in the book of Acts that we read about at the very beginning. Some of these may make up some of the first 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. They've heard Jesus now. They hear the truth later from Peter. But very few of them, very few who hear Jesus say that the truth will set you free and understand what the truth is and believe that, continue in that faith. And part of the problem for them was the court of public opinion. You read through the Gospels and you find that there are several, and then you read into the book of Acts and you find that there are those that, though they believe that what Jesus is teaching is true, they refuse to follow because of their fear of being put out of the synagogue. They're afraid of their position. They're afraid of their standing in the community. They're afraid that if they follow Jesus, they'll give up what they've earned, the place that they've arrived at. But Jesus says you don't get to choose. You either follow and it's all of your life, for all of your life, or you do a lot of work for nothing, following for a period of time and turning away because of the court of public opinion, that's not a wise decision. But Jesus knows it's going to happen. In fact, one of the teachings of Jesus is about four soils, about four types of soil that the same seed is planted on. And some of it, it never gets a chance. These are not the people that are listening to Jesus, the ones who never give it a chance. These are two groups of people that he's really kind of talking to and saying you need to hold on. It's the ones who it springs up really quickly, but then because it doesn't get the opportunity to build good roots, it's here today, gone tomorrow. You know, people that make a faith commitment when it looks like it's going to be a good thing for them, but as soon as things outside look better for them, they're gone. Or then there's the ones who the weeds come up and things get difficult and they're not ready for the difficulties, the challenges, and they turn away. And Jesus says, you don't get, if you want the truth to set you free, you don't get to listen to the court of public opinion. And you don't get to count the cost. You're supposed to count the cost, but you're supposed to keep going no matter the cost. In fact, 6 months, 6 months after the Feast of Sukkot comes Passover. Jesus knows that this is one of the last times that he will be teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. He knows the time isn't yet. We'll look at that later, probably. He knows the time isn't yet, but he knows the time's coming. And Jesus keeps teaching this, and no matter what the cost, we don't get to choose. We're called to commit and to follow obediently. And we're told that we have to follow until the end. Peter, who was here on the day when Jesus was teaching this, later would write two letters to the church, and the second of those in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says this, beginning at verse 20, he says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would be far better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." Peter is saying, if you want to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to follow to the end. It's the same thing that John would write in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and 7 different times, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Or again, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, to the overcomer. Not to the one who started the race, but to the one who, no matter the difficulty and challenge, is part of the overcomers. And the book of Revelation says we overcome by remaining faithful to the blood of the Lamb. We remain faithful to God until the end. It's the same thing that Luke chapter 9, verse 62, that we read just a few minutes ago, says from the mouth of Jesus. If you put your hand to the plow and then you turn away, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. You can hear, you can believe, and you can turn. It's the same thing in several places there in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews warns us to be careful to hold on to our faith and to encourage one another so that we remain faithful till the end. I ran across the liturgy this week from the first century Jewish community that I had never heard before. A practice that but that took place at the Feast of Sukkot when Jesus is making this teaching. Evidently, the other institution was that was practiced during the time was a time of confession. The priests in the morning before dawn would stand single file out of the eastern wall of the temple. And they would stand with their backs facing the temple. They would be facing east. And as the sun rose, they would confess their sins of idolatry. And then they would turn around, and in a symbolic signal of commitment to God, they would renounce the gods of the east, renounce the gods of the sun, the moon, and the foreign deities, and then they would proclaim their allegiance to the one true God. And while it might sound like it would be something difficult to do, to say you're turning away from idolatry and missing the true God in their midst, I wonder how often we do the same thing when we say we're serving God and we miss the idols in our own midst. How often are we tempted to know the truth but to turn away from it in times of difficulty? How often are we only wanting God to bless our plans instead of seeking the blessings that He wants to give us? How many times do we want the truth to set us free instead of turning to the truth to set us free? Jesus will go on and later say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." Are you living that truth in all of your life, in the big things, in the little things, in the public things, in the private things? If not, you need to confess. That probably means we all need to confess something and let the Spirit work in our lives. As we stand and sing, would you just pray and confess those sins to God this morning? Let's stand and sing.